turn to Genesis chapter 17, where we read of the institution of circumcision, and then we will turn to Luke chapter 2 for the words of our text, to the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was a little baby of 8 days old. So Genesis 17, and there we'll read verses 1 through 16. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, meaning exalted father, but thy name shall be Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, that name means princess, shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then let's turn to Luke chapter 2. And here we'll read verse 21. And that will be our text. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now let's beloved congregation of the Lord, there was once a story in the news about a subway worker in New York City. He saved the life of a boy. Somehow that boy had accidentally fallen onto the tracks just as a train was pulling up to the platform. And a quick-thinking subway worker jumped down onto the tracks and pushed the boy flat between the rails. And there was just enough room for the two of them there that they were safe, unharmed, while the train screeched to a halt right above them. The man saved the boy. by joining him in his risky position in the tracks. And of course, it's no surprise that this man was cheered and praised in the news as a hero. But our text presents to us this morning something far more spectacular. For we find the Lord Jesus Christ in our text identifying himself with the more than risky, with the deadly position of every child born into this world. Now, that deadly position of being a sinner condemned to hell applies to all children. But the way in which Jesus identifies himself with that risky position has special application to covenant children. And that is why this is a relevant baptism text. For Jesus takes in his own flesh the same sign and seal that covenant children receive, whether that sign is circumcision in the Old Testament or baptism in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, therefore, in identifying with us, becomes the Savior that we desperately need. But he does more than identify with us. He fulfills the demands of the law of God. And because of this, the sign that we now receive, baptism, has both meaning and power. Without Jesus sharing in the sign of the covenant, the sign would be an empty sign. But now, because of him, it sparkles with glory and hope as well as with humbling lessons. So powerful is Jesus' circumcision, with everything it symbolizes, that the sign is even changed by Jesus Christ from circumcision to baptism. So let's consider what Jesus' circumcision says. Our theme is this: Jesus receives the sign of circumcision as fulfillment of the covenant. We see that it's a humbling sign, a cleansing sign, and a powerful sign. The text tells us that when Jesus Christ was only 8 days old, he was circumcised. Now, in order to understand this, what it meant, why it happened, we need to go back and understand why God gave circumcision in the first place. It's only when you go back to Genesis chapter 17 and consider the meaning of this sign that you can understand how beautiful it is to read that Jesus Christ himself was circumcised. And then the baptism of these two little boys, of Austin and Reuben, sparkles with the light of both law and gospel as well. So let's look for a minute at Genesis 17. And as you're turning there, let me remind you of where this happens in Abraham's life. In chapter 15, God has made a covenant with Abraham. He had Abraham cut the bodies of several dead animals in half and then split them in half and leave the blood in between, so that literally there was a street of blood between those pieces. In those days when people made a covenant, they would then walk together between those pieces to symbolize that I am obligated with a life and death faithfulness to this covenant. And if I break this covenant, then you should do to me what we did together to these animals. What a moving thing that the living God walks down that street of blood and enters that kind of a covenant with Abraham. And although God does not break the covenant, Abraham and his people do. God is the one who on the cross has his blood spilled to be faithful to that covenant. But Abraham does not stay on that mountaintop, for in chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah decide that God is taking too long to keep his promises, and so they help him out. Abraham takes Sarah's servant Hagar as his wife, or as a surrogate mother, so to speak, hoping she will bear a child for them. And in Genesis 17, God comes to meet Abraham in his weakness, and he gives Abraham a lasting physical reminder of this covenant. Unlike the bodies of the dead animals that were soon out of sight and out of mind, God gives Abraham a sign of the covenant that was permanent. In fact, we read in verse 13 of Genesis 17 that this covenant must be in his flesh to show that it is an everlasting covenant. Before we go on, we need to stop for a moment here. Do you know that the signs of the covenant are given for the same reason? whether that's baptism or circumcision, because of the weakness of our faith and the need we have for a visible, physical reminder of who God promises to be for His people. And that is what has happened again this morning. God comes close to us with this visible sign of His covenant and says, I take your weakness and your unbelief into account, and I will give you a visible reminder that I am your God, but also telling you what it means that I am your God. But now, why, of all things, this sign? God could have had Abraham tattoo his hand or his forehead, but He didn't do that. Abraham has to cut off his foreskin. And the same has to happen to every boy that is born into the family or bought into the family as a servant. Now, why does God require such a painful and, you could almost say, what an embarrassing sign? For when an adult is circumcised, you become weak and sore and unable to fight or work or do anything for a whole week. Why a sign that makes a little baby cry in a heart-rending way, that makes a little baby sore for several days? Can you imagine? Jesus Christ as an 8-day-old infant. Wouldn't you say, as a mother watching that procedure, you poor little thing, why do you have to go through this? Well, in the first place, circumcision is meant to humble the person receiving it. God is saying to Abraham and to all covenant children, this is the only way in which you can be in covenant with me. That is, in a spiritual marriage relationship with me. That's what the covenant is. I have to cut off your foreskin. Remember, this is a sign. A sign points you to something. The sign points to the fact that we are sinners, and unless God cuts off and cuts away our sin, that we cannot come close to Him. And this painful necessity is meant to remind and provide some painful humbling in the person receiving it. That is why circumcision was called in many parts of the Old Testament being cleansed. In fact, when Joshua brings the tribes of Israel into the Promised Land, apparently they had not circumcised their little ones in the desert, not wanting them to travel in that condition. And therefore all the men had to be circumcised before they could conquer the land. And God says to them, today I have rolled away the reproach or shame of Israel, or of Egypt, from you. And circumcision and baptism are essentially saying the same thing. Our form reminds us that the water of baptism says this: you are born as a child of wrath and you cannot enter the kingdom of God the way you are. God must cut away your sin from you. And that is a painful lesson whether you are circumcised or baptized. It's a painful lesson when God's word and God's law starts cutting you on the inside and chopping off this sin and stabbing that sin. Have you ever thought of your baptism as a painful, as a humbling, as a cutting reality? I have to ask because the history of Israel made it plain that some people thought that the outward sign guaranteed salvation, that it was enough. They took what God meant as a painful, humbling lesson that was supposed to teach you to humble yourself and to ask Him to go to God for the removal of your sin. And they turned it into a reason to boast and to be smugly, spiritually self-satisfied. God meant to say you are unworthy, dying sinners. And they took it to mean you are a cut above everyone else. You are something special. That is to turn the sign upside down and to make it say the exact opposite of what it was intended to say. Yes, baptism is a joyful event. But we must start here It is first of all a painful, humbling event. And if you have never taken it that way, you have never received the blessing that baptism points to. When you think of that knife cutting baby Jesus, and you imagine his shocked and pained wail as a little infant, does that sign speak loudly to you of your own sin and desperate need? You see, unless your sin is cut away, God will cut you away from any enjoyment of his blessings, his world, his gifts, and most of all, eternal life. When the water is splashed on the head of our children, don't you want to say, you will if you understand it, don't you want to say, poor little thing, born into such a world with such a burden, sin. But there's another reason why the cutting off of a foreskin is a humbling lesson. Not only does it point to our sin problem, but it tells you how deep and how far that sin problem goes. That is why the sign was applied to an 8-day-old Jewish baby. You might be tempted to look at a newborn as you snuggle it in your arms. And as you look at that sweet, precious bundle of joy and say, what an innocent little thing. And yet in applying that sign right away, God is saying, under the surface, here is a heart that is wrong. Our problem is not just that we do bad things now and then, but that our hearts, our whole nature is sinful, and without the gracious work of God in us, everything we say and do in our sin, that's all that there is. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 for a moment and see how God uses circumcision to teach Israel that very lesson. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. After reminding Israel that he has chosen them and they are his special covenant people, the Lord applies the sign of circumcision like this in verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And later in the book of Jeremiah, God has to say to people who thought the physical sign was enough and guaranteed the spiritual, God has to say to them, you have uncircumcised hearts, even though you have a circumcised body. And as long as that is the case, you are breaking my covenant and you are earning covenant curse. It takes more than being born to believing parents to profit from your covenant relationship with God. It takes more than an outward sign. Ishmael, too, was a son of Abraham, a circumcised son of Abraham. And yet with Ishmael, the sign only went skin deep. It didn't reach his heart. And God purposely shows us that in all the first generations of the covenant. Abraham didn't just have Isaac, but he had Ishmael. Isaac didn't just have Jacob, but he had Esau too. And the need for circumcision of the heart is why the foreskin must go, and why a tattoo or some kind of tribal marking on hand or forehead or in your ear is not enough. Because God marks the very organ used in the conception of a child, that to say this, you are conceived and born in sin. And this is likely where David got the inspiration to write this in Psalm 51. I was conceived and born in sin. That doesn't mean his mother was unmarried or having an adulterous affair when he was conceived. But it means that sin is passed on in conception, and God gives a visible daily reminder in the flesh of his people that this is the case. You had no say in being conceived. And you also had no say in receiving a sinful nature either. And baptism says the same thing. Our form reminded us, these children cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born again. The form doesn't say they are born again. It says they must be born again. And the sign says this when you think about it. It should humble you to loathe yourself and look outside of yourself for your purification and cleansing in Jesus Christ, to find and receive in Christ what you need. Has the sign that God applied to you brought you to that point personally? Most, if not all of us, have been baptized. sign points you to the deep-seated spiritual problem of your heart that has been true of you from day one of your existence, that should clearly reveal to you your desperate position by nature. Has it ever humbled you? Has the Spirit of God ever made you desperate to the point of despairing and loathing yourself to the point of wanting and asking for a renewed heart from the inside out? Unless you come to that point, you are ignoring the clear language of the sign, because the sign points you in that direction. It's like you're taking a sign that points one way down a one-way street and pointing it in the opposite direction. And unless it brings you to that point, you will be cut off as a covenant breaker unless God has mercy on you first. But let's come back now to Jesus Christ. He receives that painful, humbling sign as a little infant. His shocked, pitiful wail is heard after the sharp slash of the knife. Why? Not because he needed it, because Luke 1 tells us he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a man with a circumcised foreskin. Jesus was born sinless, pure and right with God. And yet God in his providence had Jesus identified with us in our sin and in our desperate position. And in receiving this sign, Jesus Christ takes upon himself our guilt, our shame, our sin. It was because Jesus Christ was circumcised that the slashing knife of the law in the preaching this morning can be followed with the healing, cleansing ointment of the gospel. For that's our second point. It's a cleansing sign. The beauty of circumcision is not just in the painful truths it brings to light, but in the comfort that it brings. Let's remember what God said to Joshua after Israel was circumcised. Today the Lord has rolled away the reproach or the stain and shame of Egypt from you. The knife cuts something away. And that points to God's work of gouging sin out of the heart and life of his people. Though the problem is so deep, the Lord is able to destroy and cut off your sins without cutting off and destroying you. And we find Jesus teaching the same lesson in John chapter 7 and verse 23. John 7 verse 23. Here Jesus is being called on the carpet by the Jewish leaders for healing someone on the Sabbath. And Jesus, by answer, reminds them that they always circumcise someone on the Sabbath when that is the eighth day after a baby's born. Because that is how you are made whole or well. Notice verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit or completely whole on the Sabbath? Jesus is saying, circumcision symbolizes being made whole or well. By physical circumcision, the sinner is at least symbolically or partially made well. There is a measure of cleansing that happens. It's not the same thing as being made completely well, but it points you towards Jesus Christ and reminds you that you have a relationship with him in the covenant. That is what happened again this morning when these two little children, Austin and Reuben, when you and I received the sign of the covenant, God put us on the beginning of the pathway that leads to salvation by Jesus Christ. God puts a sign on us before we are even old enough to know what's going on, so that as parents, you know where to put your hope and where to expect mercy from, so that you can point your son as he grows older to this reality that God comes so close to you in the covenant that you are symbolically cleansed from your sin. And you can say, son, if you follow the directions on the sign and go to Christ for this salvation, the cleansing will be more than skin deep. It will reach your heart. Do you ever talk to your children about the covenant sign given to them? Not only does this sign give you powerful ways of appealing to your children, but it gives you a powerful way of appealing to God. As parents, when you feel the desperate need of your child because your child shares your sinful nature, You can grab a hold of that covenant in prayer and say, Lord, fulfill this covenant sign in her life or in his life. Lord, do what I cannot do. Cut the sin out of them. Cleanse them from the inside out. You can do that in hope, humanly speaking, even when it seems to have reached the point of no return. Because God loves to keep his covenant down through the generations. God loves to circumcise hearts through his Spirit. And the place he loves to start most of all is in covenant children. But there's a second way in which circumcision richly comforts and instructs the one receiving it. Why not just tattoo the foreskin or forehead? Why cut? Why? Because God is giving us a hint in circumcision of how he removes sin. Blood must flow. There must be a judgment of sorts. The sinner must be purified by the cutting and the flowing of blood. And here's where the circumcision of Christ becomes especially meaningful. For Jesus Christ joins his people at that moment under the law of God, shouldering that heavy burden of sin. And therefore the circumcision of Christ points ahead to his blood which will flow on the cross. Calvin says it this way, we have a preview of Christ's death and resurrection in his circumcision. And on the cross, Jesus would shoulder all alone the burden of the wrath of God against the sins of his people. He was cut off completely from God, forsaken. His entire body and soul were cut off, enduring the wrath of God undiluted. And now there is hope, for he did this with a circumcised body, as one in the covenant with his people. And by doing this, Jesus Christ becomes the mediator of the covenant. And he did it so thoroughly and so well that he could say, it is finished. And now little boys are no longer slashed with the knife. And now the blood no longer flows. Now water is enough. Because Jesus Christ was circumcised and then crucified. Children, remember that example? The boy who was pushed down between the rails by the quick-thinking subway worker so that the train didn't run him over. Just imagine if there was only room for the boy on the tracks. And that the man, in order to save the boy, had to stay standing and get run over by the train. Well, that is what Jesus Christ did. And much more. He didn't just get hit with a train. He endured eternal hell. So that God can give eternal mercy. And every time someone is baptized, the love and the grace of Jesus Christ are sparkling again. God is saying, see, I crucified him, but he lives again. And he is the mediator of a new covenant. And through him you can find life and salvation and everything you need. And he ever lives to make intercession for sinners like you, so that through him you can go to the throne of grace for yourself and for your children and expect to find mercy and grace in your time of need. Every sinner should welcome this news and follow the directions on the sign to Jesus Christ, the mediator. But you know, this is especially welcome to parents. Sometimes as a young person before you become a parent, you think you know quite a bit about raising children. You watch the mistakes of other people. And you say, well, that's not the right way. And we're going to do better. We're going to do different. And then you are besieged with the daily pressures of parenting. And you come to the conclusion, I can't do this on my own. I need daily grace and strength and wisdom and help from outside of myself in Jesus Christ. Where do you turn when you are overwhelmed with your responsibilities, shortcomings, and failures as a parent? The single most important truth you can hold on to is this. Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, is the key to it all. His humbling of himself to receive the painful sign can deepen your own repentance and grief over sin. And his removal of the shame and the forgiving of your sin can pick you up again and give you new courage and new hope and new strength. To say, and notwithstanding all my failures, I can get up again and still expect great things because Christ as the mediator of the covenant is more important and more weighty than my sin and my failures. Do you know what believing parents need to hear again and again? You are not a sinful, struggling parent who happens to be a Christian, but you are a Christian who happens to sin and struggle in parenting. And there's a world of difference between those two things. Do you see what a difference Christ the mediator makes in families where parents and children are sinners? That is why you were baptized. Follow where the sign points you, outside of yourself, to Jesus Christ. But we still haven't exhausted the cleansing power of Jesus' circumcision. There's another reason God had little boys circumcised, to set them apart from the nations around them. That's why David and others would refer, for example, to the Philistines as the uncircumcised. God, in purifying his people, symbolically in circumcision, and internally by his Spirit, wherever that took place, when the covenant child is born again, makes a real difference between them and other sinners. By birth there is no difference, but because of the covenant of grace there is a real difference. Abraham's circumcision gives him and everyone in his household a new identity. Covenant child. And God could and did use the sign of circumcision as a powerful appeal to call covenant children to live differently than the nations around them, to insist on holiness and obedience rather than sin. Children, remember that boy saved in the subway tracks of New York? Imagine the man who saved him gave him a little piece of train track from a model kit and put a model subway train on there and put it as a sign on the dresser of his bedroom. Every time he entered that bedroom, he would be reminded, I live because of what that man did for me. Let's say that man was a neighbor and the boy saw him shoveling snow. Do you think he'd want to go help him? Do you think he'd ever be able to see that man the rest of his life without remembering and being grateful? Jesus Christ has done something far more for his covenant people. He has given the sign of baptism, repeated every year as part of worship, and he grabs a hold of the believer who has received in his heart the reality pointed to in the sign and says, I gave my life for you. Now you go and live in obedience to my commandments. Is not that thought enough to make everyone who has been born again want to leap into holy obedience? And the covenant also gives a powerful appeal to the covenant child not yet born again. It says God has set you apart from everyone else in the world with the sign and seal of baptism. You don't have the right or the option or the choice to live a sinful, unbelieving life. Don't you know what sign is on you? The sign of the cross marked in baptism. How dare you respond with a shrug of the shoulders? How can it be that someone brought so close to God in baptism can live as if you are so far from him? How can you trample or stomp the blood of the covenants with which you were set apart by God, the book of Hebrews says? Do you see how the covenant puts teeth into the loving warnings of a father and of a mother? But even now, there's still more to Christ's circumcision, for it's not just a sign, but the Bible calls sacraments seals. One of the things that an uncle gave me when I graduated from college and was on my way to seminary was a seal. You put it at the page of the first page of the book in it and you squeeze it and it crimps right into the page forever from the library of Eric Mordine. A seal is closer than a sign. A seal presses into something. What is the seal in baptism? It's the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3 verse 3, the apostle teaches the privileges of believers in Christ. And many of these people were not born as Jews and their bodies had never received the physical mark of circumcision. But notice what Paul calls them. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit. In other places, the Holy Spirit is called the seal of salvation given to believers. And believers are called sealed people. The physical sign and seal of circumcision or baptism points to the spiritual seal of Christ's Spirit working in you from the inside out. And this means that Christ gives not only outward grace, but He delights to give inward grace. He doesn't just tell people how to live, but He supplies the power and strength to live in this new obedience. He renovates from the inside out. And that seal of the Holy Spirit can even be used to press the conscience of a covenant member whose life shows no fruit of being sealed on the inside. You can say to that person, stop resisting and quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. And instead ask Him to make you new from the inside out so that you fight along with Him, not against Him. Do you see the profound meaning and comfort in Christ's circumcision and in your baptism? All you need for daily life is found there, and all you need for salvation. The sign points you to Jesus Christ and says, that's where you find whatever you need, and He has been brought near you in the covenant. So much so that the circumcision of Christ is a powerful sign. We need to focus now again on Luke 2. We've been ranging through all the New Testament to show you the beauty of what happens as Jesus is circumcised. But now we need to see another important part of Jesus' circumcision. You read in verse 21 that as He was circumcised, the baby born in Bethlehem's manger was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was even conceived. Do you notice that this is the first time we read the name Jesus in Luke chapter 2? Before that, you only read, for example, of the baby or the child. Now that He's circumcised, then is when He gets His name. Every Jewish child went through this. For us, the official naming takes place, so to speak, when the nurse or doctor fills in the birth certificate and when you sign that as parents. But in those days, you would call your baby or kid until the eighth day. You didn't get your name until you were signed and sealed with the covenant of God in your flesh. And Jesus was no different. Why? Because even the naming of your child stood in such a close connection with God's covenant that they did not speak the child's name without God's name and covenant being involved. Do we not do the same thing? Yes, of course, there's a few differences. I'm assuming that you haven't been calling your little one baby or kid for the last few weeks. But isn't that a profound part of baptism? That the pastor doesn't just say to the child, I baptize you, but that he mentions those names, Austin or Reuben, together with the name of the triune God. So close from the perspective of God's covenant, our children are named at the baptism font. Do you see how close God comes to our children? Children, think of that boy who was saved from the train tracks in New York one more time. Let's say the man didn't just give him a sign for his dresser, but legally had the boy's name changed to include the name of the one who saved him. And every time that boy signed an official document, he would remember what happened. Jesus' name was attached to your name in your baptism. So that you can say, I officially got my name with His name. That is how close He comes to covenant children. What a striking warning to those who fiddle around with the sign instead of letting it shape your life and point you to Jesus Christ. What a tragedy when your name is attached to sin before a watching world. For your baptism means that Jesus' name shares the pollution of your name. That must break your heart. But most of all, what a comfort this name gives to the sinner convicted of his sins and longing for relief. Of all the first names God gave His Son, the mediator of His covenant, He gave Him this one. He could have been called a name that befits His role as lawgiver, judge of the living and the dead, prophet, king, ruler. But God chooses the name Jesus. Children, do you remember what that name means? It means Savior. And the angel added this interpretation. He shall save his people from their sins. And that wonderful name, Jesus, draws all the attention to his saving love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his deliverance, his glory for sinners. That is the name of the one circumcised on the eighth day, Jesus. The name of the one who joined his name at your baptism as if to say to you, I am most able and willing to save you too. Follow the directions on the sign and come to me asking me to be for you what my name announces that I am. How do you do that, someone says? Well, by trusting in him, the one who proclaims himself through his word and displays his mercy visibly to you this morning in baptism. How do I trust him, you want to say? Well, you've heard enough to start. You go to him and ask him to do in you and for you everything that was signed, sealed, and preached to you. And he will teach you how to trust him day by day as you discover and experience how great his power, grace, and mercy are. And if you don't know what words to use, then just use the words of the Psalter. We'll sing in a moment. So now you know why Jesus was circumcised and why you were baptized. It's a humbling sign, a cleansing sign, and a powerful sign. Very simple. A child can understand it, but rich enough to give the joy of salvation to the most wretched sinner, and rich enough to live out it for the rest of your life, and glorious enough to give you reason to praise for all eternity. Amen.